So if you would, please open your Bibles to Psalm 1, the first psalm. This is probably one of the most familiar psalms. In fact, some of you may know it by heart. It's brief, it's simple, it's very direct, and yet, as I hope you'll find out today, it's very deep. It'll really give you something to think about. Let's read it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father in heaven, Lord, this morning, as we look into this psalm that you've preserved for us, we do ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to receive the wisdom that is here. Help us, Lord, not to simply hear it and forget it, but to take it and to make use of it in our own lives, that we may have the blessings and be the blessings that you desire for us to have, and that we may know the true happiness that a child of God can know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, just six verses here, and this is where we're going to stay most of the time this morning. But hopefully you noticed that these verses contain a very important contrast. It's a contrast between two different walks of life, between the godly and the ungodly. This psalm deliberately draws two portraits for us in our minds, the portrait of the wicked man and the portrait of the godly man. Two men, two ways, and two destinies. Very similar to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke of two gates leading to two different roads that led to two different destinations. And then in the same chapter, he spoke of two trees and their two types of fruit. The good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, and the corrupt tree that bringeth forth evil fruit. And he spoke of two houses, one which the wise man built on the rock, and the other which the foolish man built on the sand. Those two houses may have been equal in their construction, but they had very, very different foundations, and only the one built on the rock remained standing. And here in the first psalm, it is the psalmist's desire to make clear the way of blessedness and to warn of the way of the wicked and the sure destruction of those who follow that path. And so the message today is the way of happiness. I know maybe that sounds strange to you, almost sounds like I'm trying to minister to the sad and the lonely hearts today. Well, there's one universal ambition that I believe all men everywhere have and everyone strives for, and that is the desire and the pursuit of happiness. But there's a significant difference that we're going to see. When we compare the competing voices around us, compare those voices with the Word of God, we're going to quickly realize that there's a vast disagreement on how happiness is achieved. In the very first verse, the very first word of the first verse in Psalm 1 is blessed. And the word means supremely happy or fulfilled. Okay, and we're not talking here about carnal happiness. This is not a flesh thing. We're not talking about a happiness that is based on outward circumstances, things that are happening around you. No, we're talking about a happiness and a contentment and a fulfillment that can only come from God and is rooted in a right relationship with God, that grows out of a knowledge of sins forgiven, that grows out of a knowledge that we've been reconciled back to our Heavenly Father, that our sins have been dealt with in Jesus Christ. That's the happiness that the passage speaks of. Now, the Hebrew word here is actually a plural, just to let you know that. And there's several ideas about what we might learn from that. One is that the plural gives the idea of the large number of blessings that are possible, or that the blessings just keep getting better and better. So you could read this, "Oh, the happiness many times over of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Oh, the happiness many times over. So the very first thing to note here is that we have a promise of happiness. God is interested in, and God desires that we find true happiness and fulfillment and contentment. Well, that's good news, isn't it? You ought to like to hear that. That's good news. Because not everyone believes that. You know that? In fact, it's a stumbling block for many unbelievers. You go out there, try to witness to them, and they say, "What? You come to Christ? You kidding me? Yield myself to Him? What? Forsake the pleasures of this world? Give up all these joys and all of my selfish desires? No, I don't want to do that. I think God wants to burden me down. I think God wants to make my life miserable. I think God, He's just going to try and limit my freedoms." See, that is how the logic of unbelievers go. That's what they got stuck in their brain. I wonder if you're convinced of that this morning, that God is very much interested in and is desirous of your happiness, of your contentment, of your satisfaction in Him. See, it is not, "Well, we're just going to bear our burden and we're going to wear a long face all the time and we're going to labor under difficult service, but it's for our Lord." That's not the idea at all. God wants us to know joy. He wants us to know happiness and contentment and fulfillment. God does want to bless us. He wants to be gracious to us. He wants to bestow blessings upon us. And God wants you to be happy and fulfilled. And this psalm directs us to the way in which we may find happiness and fulfillment in life. It's a significant reason why God has given us His Word. In fact, God has given us His Word to reveal Himself. First of all, we wouldn't know Him apart from His revelation. But in this psalm, God has given us His Word that we might be satisfied. You see what it says there? He tells us, "Blessed is the man," in verse 2, "whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night." Okay? God has given us His Word that we might delight in it, that we might meditate on it day and night and find in it soul satisfaction and joy and happiness. So the first thing this psalm tells us is that happiness is possible. It is possible and it is promised by God. The second thing I want us to see, not only the promise of happiness, but the means of happiness. Where does it come from? How do you get it? Verse number 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Well, at first glance, we might be surprised that this promise of happiness is immediately followed by a description of the wicked or the ungodly man. Did you notice that? Did you find that a little strange? The Bible here, it starts with a negative. It starts with a negative, though, to emphasize the radical nature of its message, that the message of the Word of God is totally opposed to every voice you're going to hear out there in this world. The natural man thinks that, you know, this will bring happiness, that's going to bring happiness. But God says everything that you thought would bring you happiness, it's wrong. And in order for us to understand what will bring us happiness, we need to understand what we need to stay away from. Stay away from. We need to understand what to avoid. And I believe that's why we have this. All kinds of voices screaming, "This is the way, walk ye in it." But the Bible says, no, 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 that's not the way to find happiness. The way of happiness is no to everything we have believed in or trusted. If we want to know true happiness, there are some voices that we are going to have to ignore and to not listen to. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are some voices we're going to have to ignore. There are some places we will have to avoid, and there are some people we will have to disassociate from. We need to separate from them. Okay, are you hearing that? There are some voices you are going to have to ignore. There are some places you will have to avoid, and there are some people you are going to have to separate yourself from. That's what this verse is telling us. If you expect to have happiness, you need to obey that. So the first thing you must avoid is the counsel of the ungodly. That means stop looking at the outlook of the world and trying to get answers from worldly wisdom. People who hate God, people who are opposed to God, people who refuse to recognize our Lord, people who refuse to bow and submit to His authority, do you think they're going to tell you what the Bible says? Are you going to learn what God's will for your life is by listening to those people who are opposed to God, enemies of God, haters of God, in rebellion toward Him? No, no. That's not too difficult to figure out, is it? That's common sense. You are not going to learn this from the world. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because his counsel is ungodly. He trusts his own wisdom. He trusts his own understanding. He trusts his own knowledge. The reason you've got to avoid the counsel of the ungodly is they speak a contrary, a differing, an opposing message. They say, we must set our ambitions and set our goals and set our desires upon happiness. Well, many a person has found this goal of happiness and contentment to be the hardest thing to try and get hold of. It's like you're doing all you can to get it, and it's doing all it can to try and get away from you. And that's the message of the Bible, by the way. You set your affections on happiness, you pursue happiness, and you're not going to find it. You cannot pursue happiness as if that was all there is to it. Okay? No, happiness is a result. It is a byproduct. You understand? That's the deceptive thing about it there. Here's the great wisdom of the Bible. Happiness must never be sought as an end in and of itself, because it is a byproduct of something else. Blessed is the man that seeketh after blessedness? No. That's the message from the world. Seek blessedness, seek happiness. No, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That is the path to happiness. The godly man is not seeking happiness. And this is the essence of wisdom. If you seek happiness, you live for happiness, you're never going to get it. Never. Never. That's why people, they'll float from relationship to relationship, and nice cars and nice homes and nice things replaced by new nice things. And they find those things only bring a momentary, only a temporary satisfaction, and it wears off quickly. And the passing of days and weeks, that gnawing, as those days go by, that gnawing dissatisfaction comes back, and it's back and looking for something else. It's looking for the next thing. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Not blessed are they who hunger and thirst after happiness. It's not the people who seek this evasive happiness, but it's the people who seek after righteousness who are going to find it. To put it very simply, happiness, according to the Bible, depends on two things, and two things only. It depends on our relationship with God and His righteousness. And number two, it depends upon what we are, not upon what is happening to us. Okay? And it's not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent upon our health. If it were, man, this 2020, 2021, man, it's been a real challenge, it's been rough. If that's, you're never going to find happiness if you're depending on your circumstances in these last 2 years, are you? And it's not dependent on our health. It's not dependent upon our job. It's not dependent upon the size of our salary. It's not dependent upon how nice our car is. It's not dependent on a wonderful family. And I'm not saying that those things cannot enhance our lives, but I'm telling you they are not the source whereby we are going to find happiness. Here's a serious warning here, a very solemn warning. We shall be happy many times over if we maintain a pure walk free from even the slightest flirtation with evil. You can see a detour here in this verse, and then you can observe a straying away from the Lord further and further with the words that are used in this psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh, okay, he's walking, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those three words, they paint a picture of an increasing grip of sin upon the soul. It begins with walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But it's just a short step, maybe a step or two, to standing in the way of sinners. And then sitting in the seat of the scornful. Walk, stand, sit. The Old Testament has many illustrations and examples of this gradual straying off the right path and ending in terrible consequences. I just mentioned a couple of them to you. We have the example of Samson. We can see this pattern, this very pattern in his life. You have to read all of it, though. He found himself in the counsel of the ungodly. A little bit later in his life, we find him standing in the way of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you know the result of Samson's life, don't you? That's a powerful message here about what sin will do. What about Lot? Abram, he settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the plain and moved his tents toward Sodom. Where was Lot? He was standing in the way of sinners. And a little bit later in Genesis 19, when God sent angels warning of destruction to come, God, he was being merciful. He was being gracious. giving Lot an opportunity to rescue his family. And you know what the Bible says in Genesis 19, verse 1? There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate, in the gate of Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So do you see the digression there? The downward trend there? You see how he's taken the next step away from God and toward ungodliness? He pitched his tent toward Sodom in Genesis 13, but in Genesis 19, we find him sitting in the gate of Sodom. How about a positive example? Genesis 39, verses 1 to 12, tells us of the life of Joseph and how Joseph refused to walk this path of digression we're talking about. In verse 9, Joseph says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?" No, sin against God. He fled. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He did not stand in the way of sinners. He did not sit in the seat of the scornful. So we're considering here a contrast between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, but first we look at the negative. And now we're going to come to the positive, and we're speaking of the means to happiness. How do you find it? Okay, so we saw the promise of happiness. Now we're going to look at the means to happiness. First, we saw a negative. Let's see a positive now. Now, we might expect, since the wicked man has been described in terms of his associations, or the people that he gets his counsel from, we might expect that the godly man will be described in terms of his associations as well. That would seem logical to us. We might assume that, but that's not what we find here. We don't see the godly person here being described in terms of who he knows, who he's talking to, who he's getting counsel from. Instead, the godly man is described as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And not only that, but he meditates on this law day and night. Do you see that? You see the contrast there. The word "but" there, beginning in verse 2, his delight. Whose delight? The man who will know happiness, the man who's spoken of there in verse 1. Blessed is the man. And then his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. All right, so now the law here, it's a synonym for the Word of God. So let me ask you, is the law of God something that you delight in? I know you hear this exhortation from me all the time, but we need to continually come back to it. Is God's word precious to you? You say, well, I don't know. How can I know that? How can I measure that? Okay. Do you read it? Is it part of your daily life? Or is it just something that you open during a church service on Friday? Or maybe if you happen to attend the prayer meeting on Monday. You see, if that is your pattern, you are not delighting in the Word of God. That is not delighting in the Word of God. You see, we will know happiness, we will know contentment, if we are delighting in the Word of God, if we are meditating upon the Word of God. Let's talk about meditation. That is, patiently and thoroughly reflecting on the Scriptures. Taking what you hear on Friday, God lays a feast before us, Friday after Friday. What does it tell you about a person who attends our services, whose spiritual life is just shriveling up, and there's no apparent life? They cannot maintain a devotional life the next day or the next day after that. They can't remember anything that they heard on Friday that they can carry with them on Saturday or Sunday that they might meditate on. To ask God to work that word of God into their life and say, God, would you cause your word to be implanted into my life, that it might take root, might become part of me, that it might change me? You see, if you don't have those desires, it kind of makes one wonder, doesn't it? Well, only God can put that desire within us. And if you're here with us today and you say, well, I don't really feel like I have that desire. I don't have what you're talking about there. Okay, acknowledge it then. Admit that you have no desire. And there might be several reasons that would explain that lack of desire. Give you a picture here. If you don't have an appetite for food that you eat, okay? You know, if you're not hungry at 12 o'clock and you're still not hungry at 5 o'clock, what does it suggest? Does it not suggest that possibly you're sick? That you're running a temperature? Maybe you ought to check your temperature. Generally, when you're running a fever and you're sick, you don't want to even look at food. You don't want to be around food. All right, well, what is sickness to the Christian? Spiritual sickness, it's sin. It's sin. We need to ask God, search my heart. Is there sin that I'm harboring? Is that why I don't have a love for your word? I'm not looking forward to opening your Bible. Is there sin that I'm holding on to? And it might be that maybe there may not be any life present. Certainly a dead man has no desire. A dead man has no desire. We need to bring that lack, wherever we're lacking, we need to bring it before God. We need to acknowledge it and say, God, I don't know why I don't have the desire that preacher's talking about. Would you help me to know why I don't have that desire? You come to God that way, and God, he will show you, because he wants you to know. But we need to meditate on the Word of God, and it's how the Word of God is fastened to our hearts. It's how it becomes a part of us, but through meditation. Okay, it's how we draw nourishment for our spiritual lives. Our spirit needs nourishment from the Word of God. You lay it aside, you're going to starve. You're going to starve. So this is the contrast that we find here in this psalm. It's between those who are in love with sin and those who are in love with God. Those who love sin, they're going to follow sin's path. Those who love God will seek him in his word, where he may be found. That's the simplistic message of this psalm here. So we've seen the promise of happiness. We've seen the means to happiness. But thirdly, I want us to look at the description of the happy man. The description of the happy man, or the blessed man, or the fulfilled man. And this description is in verse number 3. And he, speaking of the blessed man in verse 1, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The description of the happy man. Now, I'm impressed that verse 3 at the very beginning tells us that we shall be something rather than do something. The blessed man will be something before he does something as a result of his delighting in and meditating upon God's word. Now, we always need to be concerned about application. We always need to be concerned about being doers of the word, of course. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I do want you to see where the emphasis is laid here. He shall be. God is interested in who we are becoming. God is interested in what is going on inside. God is interested in our hearts and in our affections and in our desires. And that's stuff that's hard to measure. You can't say, Well, he's doing it. He's doing it. Look. No, that's not it. God is interested in what we're becoming. He shall be like a tree planted. So what's the illustration used here? What are we to learn from this illustration? Well, before we look at this, we need to understand that this is in contrast to verse number 4. The godly man, see this? He's likened unto a tree. But the ungodly or the wicked, he's likened unto chaff there in verse number 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And we'll come back to that chaff. But I want you to see this contrast before we look at verse 4. Let me give you 4 tree-like characteristics of a godly life. How is your life, if you're living a godly life, how is it like a tree? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. First of all, planted, that word planted. If you're a godly person, if you have these desires that we've been talking about, it is because God has planted you. God has acted upon you. You know, trees do not plant themselves. I've never seen it happen, have you? Christians don't make themselves such, okay? It's speaking of activity outside of ourselves. We have been planted. We have been grounded. We've been rooted in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 7, Bible says there, we're rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, that's the picture of the Christian. He's been planted. He draws his nourishment. He draws his life from the life of Jesus Christ. That word planted speaks of fortification. It speaks of stability. It speaks of strength. It speaks of being rooted and solid and strong. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Well, there we see the second characteristic of a godly life is fruitfulness. And fruit is a natural result of a living tree. If you're living, you will bear fruit. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who bears no fruit. And the question is, are you bearing fruit? I'm not talking about apples and oranges and those kinds of things. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. Those things. Are those things present in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Well, that characterizes a godly life. A third thing is stability. The Bible says there, his leaf also shall not wither. What does that mean? It says, when the storms of life come and the winds of adversity blow and drought comes, you go through some difficult times, your life is not going to shrivel up and die. God will hold you. There will be evidence of life. There will be stability about you. Okay, that's what that means. And then prosperity. It says, whatever he doeth shall prosper. Your life will know prosperity. That is, you will be doing the will of God. This doesn't mean that God's putting a bunch of money in your bank or in your pockets. It means you'll be successful at doing what God wants you to do. That which God has put you on this earth for. That's how the Christian knows prosperity. That's what characterizes a godly life. I think I gave you one scripture example in your notes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But now let me just encourage us all this morning. I'll try and just stop for a moment here and summarize some of these verses. Let's be committed to maintaining a pure, uncompromising walk, delighting ourselves in the Word of God, in the Word of God. Okay, and if we do, there is the guarantee there is the promise of God that we will grow unto a stable, spiritual, mature Christian. There's no shortcut to spiritual growth. None. Like it's similar to physical growth. It occurs on a daily basis. And, you know, I've seen some oak trees, mighty oak trees in the United States, and they're amazing to look at. They grow to an awesome height. The trunks of those trees, they get huge. You can't even put your arms around them. But when you see the same tree year after year after year, you don't really notice any difference in their size. But you know they are growing. They're alive. They're living. And if you were to cut one of them down and count the growth rings, you'd know how much each tree has grown over 30 or 40 years, or maybe 100 years. And, well, isn't that the way it is with the Christian life? When you first plant a tree, little sapling, okay? Well, in the first few years of growth, man, you can really notice big changes in that thing every year. I mean, some trees, they might double in size the first year of life. But when you look at an oak tree that's already been growing for 30 or 40 years, that's when you don't really notice that it's still growing. But you know it is. You know it is. It's living. It's growing. It has roots. And the Christian life, it's the same way, isn't it? When God first gives us life, when God quickens us by His Holy Spirit, and He puts life within us, wow, there's an accelerated growth. There's a huge difference you're noticing in that person. Everyone around you is aware of it. Wow, look at him. Look at her. They're really taking off for the Lord. And then when we're 10 years old in the Lord, 20 years old in the Lord, well, we're still growing, right? It's just that the growth is not quite as obvious. And I say that, I hope in saying that, it's an encouragement. I've talked to people. I've seen their life. I know their habits. I know their devotional habits, and I know they are growing Christians. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But, you know, because they themselves don't see these great things and these obvious changes, they start to question things. They say, well, you know, I don't even know if I'm growing. If you're alive in Christ, you are growing. So let's encourage each other to grow in Christ. Amen? Well, there's a tremendous contrast that is forced upon us here in verse 4, because after talking about the godly person being characterized as a tree and a fruitful tree at that, he says in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so. In fact, the Hebrew word makes it clear that it's a definite negative statement here. Literally, it says, not so the wicked. And it refers back to the three preceding verses that describe the godly believer. Well, how is the godly believer described? He's happy many times over, but not so the wicked. He delights and he meditates in the word of God, but not so the wicked. He is like a tree, but not so the wicked. He's fruitful, he's prosperous, and again, but not so the wicked. That is the contrast that's being painted. And if you would, can you just visualize that huge oak tree that I was talking about a few minutes ago? I want us to get the picture that the Bible is trying to paint for us here. Do you see that tough old oak tree and the bark on that tree and those huge limbs on that tree that's 60, 70 feet high? That characterizes a godly person, a Christian. And the Bible says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. What's that? The chaff is what is left when the kernel is removed from its husk. You can hold it in your hand. You can Watch it blow away in the wind and it's gone. That's the contrast in that the scriptures are trying to paint for us here. Can you see it? I don't know how the Bible could paint a more serious picture than they did right here. That's what we're supposed to learn here. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Well, chaff, so we see chaff stands in contrast to the tree. And the picture here is the threshing floor at the time of grain harvest and the threshing floor of Palestine. They're on hills. They're intentionally on hills so that, you know, they might catch the breezes up there on those hills. So they bring the grain up there to the threshing floor. The animals and the threshing instruments, they are brought over the grain. This is a winnowing process. That's what it's called, winnowing. And they take instruments and they throw the grain up into the air. And the grain, when it's removed from its husks, that just falls straight down to the ground. But the chaff, the stuff you don't want, it gets blown away in the wind. What do they do with the chaff? Well, they just let the wind blow it away. Or if it's a huge amount, they'll gather it up and they'll burn it. So that is the picture. That's the imagery we have here. So listen, what this is telling us is that life apart from Jesus Christ is empty. It's empty. It's hollow. It is worthless. It has no enduring quality about it. And even though I know you're hearing that and I'm trying to convey it to you by the Spirit of God, I know some of you, you're not hearing it. A life apart from Jesus Christ is empty. It's hollow. It is as hollow as an old husk, that chaff. And he goes on. What does he say in verse number 5? Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Well, friends, the only way that you will stand or withstand or survive the judgment of God is if we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if we're clothed in his righteousness. That's the only way we're going to be able to stand in the judgment. The ungodly will not be dressed that way. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, it's possible in our day and age for sinners to stand in the congregation of the righteous. You know, you've got unsaved people sitting in the pews with you in the church house, right? But not in that day. Not in that day. There's going to be a winnowing that will take place. There's going to be a time when the goats are removed from the sheep. There's a time when the wheat shall be separated from the tares, and the tares are going to be discarded. That's what he's trying to show us here. In the judgment, sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Verse number 6, for the Lord knoweth. The Lord knoweth. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows who are his. He knows who are not. He can separate perfectly, without mistake, without error. As we sit here this morning, he knows. He knows you. He knows me. But he knows. Now, you may not know. The person that's with you might not know. But God knows. And that's what's important, isn't it? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's sobering. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's two types of people in the world. Only two. Not three, not four, only two. The godly and the ungodly. They walk different paths and they have different destinations. Happiness, the psalm is telling us, depends on whether you're on one road or the other. Life apart from Jesus Christ, it's just an empty shell. And there's voices in the world telling you, if you want to be happy, indulge yourself with this. Own this. Buy this. Give yourself to this desire. Am I right? Am I telling you the truth today? Are there not those voices in the world speaking those lies in your ears? Jesus says, what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. The question today is, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what God has said in his word? Are we going to keep on listening to those voices out there in the world? Now, I know I'm speaking to every single person here with us today. It is a universal ambition. It's a universal desire. All of us want happiness. All of us want contentment. All of us want fulfillment. So I'm setting before you what the Bible says is the way that you can have that. And it stands in obvious contrast to the message that you're going to hear out there in this world. I think everybody understands this contrast. The question is, whose voice are you going to listen to? Whose word are you going to believe? Here's the problem. Some of you come and you hear the word on Friday and you say, that's what I believe. I agree with that. That's the path I want to go. But on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, you're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You're wavering. You're standing in the way of sinners. You're sitting in the seat of the scornful. And you're so confused, you don't know what is right. I almost feel like the prophet Elijah. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And hey, if you think the message of this world is right, okay, pursue that. But I think you're going to be disappointed in the end. You won't find that happiness that's going to just keep trying to run away from you. So I trust that God will help all of us to settle this today. Stop avoiding the issue. God, if this is what you said, I believe it. I'm going to live by it. There's no fence straddling with that, right? You know, it's, well, God, I don't know. Sounds right. Well, who made you judge? Who made you the jury? Who made you the authority in whether what God said is right or it's wrong? Maybe you've heard Christians say, or maybe you saw the bumper sticker or something, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, okay, it's good that you might agree with it, but God said it, and that's what settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's going to benefit your soul if you believe it, of course, but it doesn't matter. That doesn't settle anything. God has spoken. He showed you today the way to happiness. Are we going to believe it or not? You want to be happy? You want to get those blessings that God wants you to have? Separate yourself from sinners and their worldly counsel. Delight in the law of God. Meditate on it in the daytime. Meditate on it in the evening. And God will plant you. God will nourish you. And you will grow. And you will be fruitful. And you will be able to stand in the day of judgment. And you will be blessed. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we understand that you do have a desire that we find happiness, blessedness in our lives, contentment, fulfillment. Thank you, Lord, that is your desire for us. Help us, Lord, to pay attention to these scriptures like the ones we looked at today that show us the way that we can have that. And help us, Lord, to desire the things that will lead to that happiness, that blessedness. Help us, Lord, to have a love for your word, to to want to be, open the pages of your scriptures every single day, to look forward to it, to meditate upon it so that we can apply it in our daily life, that we might live lives that will lead toward doing what you'd have us to do. Lord, we want to live godly lives. We want to be your godly people, someone that will be a benefit to you, be a benefit to others in this world while we're here. So help us, Lord, not to waste it, but to try and strive to be that godly person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.